He is risen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we're going to be in John 20 today. Turn there in your Bible. If you came today without a Bible, all good. You probably have one on your phone. You do. Just Google John 20, 24 through 29. That'll be our passage. And the title today is Skeptic Thomas Believes. This is such a cool passage about Jesus's intentionality with everyone. And I pray and have been praying that all of us would feel the interpersonal touch and precision of Jesus Christ so that you would believe, so that you would know who he is, so that you would put your faith in him. And we're going to see him do that with one of his disciples, Thomas, today. Today is one of the 3 days on the calendar that are critical to our salvation so that we can live the gospel in real life every single day of our lives. One of those is when Jesus eternal was born here as the God-man. Merry Christmas, right? And then the second one is when Jesus offered himself for our sins on the cross. We worshiped the Lord and reflected on that on Friday night. And then the third one is what we celebrate today, the morning that Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over our sins, or victorious over sin and death and the evil one. What I want to do today is just very briefly tell the story by showing you a couple of verses in John 20. So you're already there in John 20. We're going to look at verse 5, and then we're going to look at verse 8, and then we're going to look at verses 19 and 20, and then we'll get into our passage, okay? So John 20, verse 5, it says, "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in." So Peter and John had raced to the tomb, and John wins. It's really funny. There's this competitive moment in the resurrection morning, right? And so they're looking in, and they see that Jesus isn't there. And then look at verse 8. It says, "Then the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw," and then a very, very critical phrase. It says, "and believed." Do y'all see that there? So he looks in the empty tomb. He realizes what had happened. There'd been a huge stone there. That stone had been sealed with wax, with a signet, with a Roman guard, and then Jesus rose from the dead. And so these disciples come and they're like, it's really happening. So they're not just taking it in and saying, cool moment. They're believing. They're looking in, they're putting it together, and they're believing. Look at verses 19 through 20. It says, "On the evening of that day," so this is that Sunday night, the day that would become what we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" So the disciples, they'd had that morning moment, and then they're in a locked room because they know that the Jewish leaders who didn't love Jesus, who had him crucified in many ways, they're like, we gotta take these guys out. We can't let this spread. And so they're scared. And then Jesus walks through a wall and says, "Peace be with you." So that's the narrative of what happened that day. And today we're gonna talk about Thomas, who missed out on that day. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus as well, but that morning, he wasn't around. He missed the tomb in the garden that morning, and then he missed that evening with the disciples in that locked room. We don't know why he missed it. Maybe he was watching the Masters. Maybe he was doing yard work. Maybe he was sleeping in. Thomas, though, was not the guy who believes just because everyone else believes. So all of his buddies placed their faith in Jesus. They'd met him that night again in resurrected form. He passed through a wall. They're learning things about glorified bodies. And they're like, Thomas, we saw him. And he doesn't believe. He needed to be personal for himself. He needed to have the evidence himself. He needed to put all those things together. He wasn't a bandwagon person. And we respect that so much about him. I think it's a little messed up that we call him Doubting Thomas, because really he's seeking Thomas, right? He's He's willing to look at the evidence, and then if it's real, and it's not just religion, and it's not just theory, then he would place his faith in Jesus, and we get to see the story of that this morning. So I recognize that there's a variety of people in this room. The vast majority of us believe in the Lord Jesus. Like Tim said during announcements, we wake up today and we're like, this is a special worship day. Every Sunday is awesome, but today is the day we get to celebrate when Jesus became Christus Victor, right? Like he is the one that beat sin and death and the evil one. It's a special day. We also know that there's people in this room who are more like Thomas today. You're doubting it. Is this real? But you're here and you're like, could there be a little more evidence? But I'm not going to believe just because my family believes, and I'm not going to believe just because I grew up in church or I went to Sunday school. I'm not just going to believe because Jesus seems like a good guy, better than any other human. I need to know he's God. I need to know this isn't just religion. I need to know this isn't just theory. This needs to be real for me. And if it's real, then maybe I'll believe. So that's another type of person that's in the room today, and I want to encourage you, Thomas is in the Bible for you. Jesus appeared to the 11, and then he appears to the one, and we get to see that passage next. Maybe you're the person who's circling the airport about Jesus, but you're not quite landing. Maybe you're the person who placed your faith in Jesus back in the day. Maybe you were even baptized, but you've kind of walked away from the Lord, and you're like, it's kind of awkward to come back, and I want to encourage you, come back. Come back to him, walk with him, love him, worship him, be with his people again. He will welcome you. We will welcome you. Maybe you feel because maybe you're older and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus yet. You feel late to the party and that's kind of awkward. That's how Thomas felt. Forget that. Just come to Jesus. Just believe. And why can we do all of those things? Because here's what Jesus said to Thomas and to us today, who do not quite believe yet. He said, this big idea, do not disbelieve, but believe. And I love Jesus' instruction there. He knows your temptation is to disbelieve. It's human nature. He gets it. He understands the fall. He understands brokenness. He understands doubt from the experience that we would have. And so he says right into that, the bullseye statement. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So here's what I want to do today. It's just a few verses. We're just looking at 24 through 29. What we're going to do is I've pulled a quote from Thomas and then a quote from Jesus and then a quote from Thomas and then a quote from Jesus. So we're just going to track the passage like that. We're going to see this conversation and we're going to see what develops for Thomas and we're going to see what Jesus does so that Thomas develops into belief. And any of us here today who have any questions about the Lord Jesus, I want you to take a really honest look at this and say, this is God's word written down. The Lord who created everything wrote down his voice and wrote down this history that's real so that I can believe. And I pray you would place your faith in him today. So let's look at the exchange first. From verses 25 through 26, Thomas says, without proof, I will never believe. He says it to the other disciples. Without proof, I will never believe. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas was a proof guy. He's like, prove it. Show me the evidence. No theories, no religion, no fake stuff, no feels stuff. Show me the real deal. I want to know. He was one of the 12 disciples. He knew Jesus, y'all. He saw Jesus do miracles. Thomas did ministry with Jesus. He had heard Jesus teach. Thomas was more than familiar with the good news message. And so many of us are, and so many people still don't believe. So maybe you, like Thomas, are not an easy sell. You're thinking, is this wishful thinking? Is this religion? Is this fake? And part of real life is doubt, right? Our theme this year is gospel in real life, but doubt in real life is a thing. And Jesus knows it's a thing. It's why this passage is here in our Bibles for us. And I just want to encourage you today that doubt has two directions. Doubt has the direction of skepticism, and doubt has the direction of curiosity, right? The person that you know who doubts, or maybe you're the person who doubts, you've got the skeptical side or you've got the curious side. Some people doubt and they're like, curious, interesting. And then you just go Google it. You learn everything. You watch all the YouTube videos. You learn it all, right? The doubter who is curious. And then there's the doubter who's skeptical. And you're like, nah, man, nope, 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 nope. And you just stay where you are, stiff arming everything coming at you. And I want to encourage you today to be the version that is curious. Just like Thomas is. That's his position. Right? Doubting Thomas, but his position is curious. He's willing to entertain it. He's willing to believe Jesus, but he's stating his terms. He's got to see it for himself. And honestly, it's very fair because the other 11 saw it as we saw in the previous passage. The exact same thing that Thomas is asking for, the other disciples had experienced themselves. They had touched Jesus's scars. Thomas missed out on that. He needed to see it for himself. He wasn't just bandwagon guy. He states his terms. And I just think, man, this dude would have been a great judge, right? He would have been a great judge. He's measured in his response. He's demanding evidence. He's needing eyewitness accounts. He needs to be himself an eyewitness account. And so he states his terms. Unless I see these things, I will never believe. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. I just want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're a doubter, Thomas is here in the scriptures for you. Relate to him, see him, be curious like he is curious. So Thomas says, without proof, I will never believe. And then here's what Jesus says to him in the next few verses, in verses 26 and 27. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. There's that precision phrase from King Jesus, Lord of Lords and Kings, King of Kings. Look at verse 26. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. So this is like no longer doubting Monday, right? Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. All right, first of all, as you read that verse, when I read that, when I meditate on that verse, when I just let that verse lie, I think, wow, like chills happen. Jesus was dead on a cross. And now he's alive in a room in physical form and passed through a wall. And he's there with them. And just think of all the things you're immediately learning. Like Jesus said he would rise from the dead, but what's that going to be like? Is he going to be spirit form? Well, here he's physical form, but this is metaphysical because he passed through a wall. Like all of the things that the disciples are just observing and learning for the first time. They're learning about all of these things, and we're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus. This is cool. We're learning about what's future for us. And so here's these disciples like, he just passed through a wall, he's physical, he can speak, he can be seen, amazing. But for them, for those 11, it was the second time. And there's Thomas in the room. It's fascinating for us to consider the first words of Jesus after his resurrection, right? We think of first words of a toddler, usually it's like mama or dada, right? First words of Jesus after the resurrection. Fascinating study, right? He's in the garden that morning. Mary Magdalene is weeping, and Jesus goes up to her and says, greetings. And I love that. It's like, he's so friendly, right? He's like, why are you crying? You know, he's like, greetings. It's so friendly. And then to us, when we pass away from here, when our time here is done and God in his sovereignty has timed our days and we go meet with the Lord Jesus face to face and we're saved and we see him face to face, I'm afraid in those moments, but I know this isn't real fear, that I'll be like, I could have done so much more for the Lord. There's no shame, no more guilt at that moment. And what does Jesus say to us who believe? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You finished the race. You're still faithful. Way to go. Way to believe. Jesus's words when we see him, so encouraging. And then to the disciples, the same day, and then 8 days after he rose from the dead, what does he say? We've read it twice now. He says, peace be with you. Why does he say that? like he's so intentional. He's never wasting words, obviously. Why would he say, peace be with you? I think one is because he just passed through a wall and they're a little afraid. What do we do in this moment, right? And then two, it's because he just achieved peace with God for us, if you believe. Peace with God is what Jesus made possible for us on the cross. And when placing your faith in Jesus' sacrifice for you on the cross, bearing your sins, you are forgiven and you have peace with God where there was once separation between you and God. He's saying, peace be with you. Verse 27 is incredible. Jesus is in the room. It's this communal moment. And then he zeroes in on Thomas. I told y'all that this passage is in the Bible for Thomas and Thomas-like people. So if you are a Thomas-like person today, this is here for you. Look at verse 27. It says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. And then he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Y'all, Jesus was in that room for Thomas. He'd already been in the room for the other disciples. He's in that room that day, 8 days after his resurrection for Thomas. You know when you're feeling something, when you've missed out and you're not sure that everyone else gets it? You feel alone, you feel confused, you feel late to the party, but then someone calls you and they welcome you into it. They kind of help you from being over here by yourself to being in and being in on the thing that you want to be in on, but you need someone to help you get there. That is exactly what Jesus is doing for Thomas in this moment. He knows who is not in yet, and he's going and he's getting him, and he knows exactly what Thomas's demands were, and he goes and he gives Thomas his demands. Thomas's demands weren't like, Lord, if you help me get an A+ on my exam today, then I will believe you. He's not negotiating with Jesus. He's saying, Lord, just prove yourself resurrected to me. And Jesus answers it for him. Jesus gives that to him. Thomas felt loved. Thomas felt seen. Thomas felt remembered. And consider this as well. While Thomas is touching Jesus' scars, Jesus is healing Thomas' scars of doubt. I find it very interesting that Jesus, with his glorified body, still has his scars. The scars remain, but now they tell a story. So what story do Jesus' scars tell? They tell the story of sacrifice to redemption. And what story do Thomas's scars tell? They tell the story of doubt to belief. What Jesus says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe, is incredible. See, Jesus wasn't satisfied with Thomas gaining one more submission of evidence. He wanted Thomas to believe. He says to him, do not disbelieve, but believe. And to all of us today, he's saying the same thing. Don't just take this moment about Thomas and make it another reason that you might one day place your faith in Jesus. Jesus is saying, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus is saying to Thomas, now is the time to make a decision. That is what do not disbelieve, but believe means. Make the decision now. Move away from the decision to disbelieve and believe. Jesus knows whether or not you believe. He knows where you stand. He knows whether or not you're applying his resurrection to your life right now. He wants you to. Let him come to you. Let him show you or remind you who he is and that he rose from the dead. What are your scars of doubt? Are they scars from waiting? Are they scars from moving away from the Lord and then feeling the shame of needing to come back to him and others seeing that process? Just let Jesus heal those scars. Let them be scars. Let them become a story of testimony, like, I came to the Lord, I winked away, now I'm back. Let that be testimony and tell everyone you know has the exact same story. Maybe all of your family are believers. You've never done it. You're like, that's kooky. But now you're thinking, I'm going to believe, but you're nervous about it. Let Jesus bring you to himself and bring you to faith in himself. It's what he's doing for Thomas right here. And you know what? All the other 11 disciples are watching and mesmerized at Jesus's interpersonal touch. They're all used to it. They know that's how he operates. They know he knows what we're thinking, what we're afraid of, what's holding us back. And they're just watching Jesus heal Thomas of his doubt. So we've seen, I'll never believe unless I see it, right? Without proof. And then do not disbelieve, but believe. And then here's verse 28, Thomas's confession of faith. He says, my Lord and my God. So what would Thomas do? He would believe. This is awesome. One verse, one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. If you're wanting a scripture memory verse to feel really good about yourself for memorizing some scripture, John 20, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Just right there, right? You've got it. And this is his confession of faith. Thomas believed. He now knew for certain that Jesus is God. He knew for sure that all Jesus said was right and not a lie and not lunacy. So I just want to walk you through. This is fascinating. Just these five words, my Lord and my God, is his personal confession of faith. So first, let's point out three things about it. Number one, it's personal. Notice how he says my Lord and my God. You don't just adopt your parents' faith. You don't just assume that you have it already. You have to make a personal decision. It's what Jesus is saying to Thomas, like, don't disbelieve, but believe. I grew up in a Christian home. I did not know that I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus, honestly, until Jesus got a hold of me when I was 10 years old and it became personal to me. I realized that the crucifixion was for me and for everyone else, but I had to receive it myself. I believe that was the moment where I'm like, this is personal. I believe Jesus is God. I believed he's Savior. I had the right headings, but it wasn't entering into my life in a salvation way. And when I was 10 years old, I believed it and I placed my faith in him personally. It became my, not like the Savior or the Lord. It was my Lord and my God. And he did that. And that's exactly what Thomas is doing here. That moment of my own conversion wasn't general, it wasn't distant, it was personal. It was about my sin, it was about the cross, it was about risen Jesus, ready to forgive me. And I realized in that moment I had one decision to make. I actually had two options, one decision to make. Disbelieve or believe. And I believed, and my life has never been the same. The second thing about this confession of faith, my Lord and my God, is that it's obedience. The word Lord there means master. It means king. So by saying Lord, Thomas here is saying, Lord, may you increase and I decrease. Lord, I follow you now. I don't follow Thomas now. I follow you now. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. He's saying, obedience, Lord, I'm going to follow everything. And think about this. He wants to serve him because Jesus delivered him from all of his sin, and he delivered him to one day being in the new creation with God. So this isn't some servitude thing like my king or he's my master and he's like beating me down. This is, I want to serve you. This is obedience. And that gets us to the third thing about this confession of faith. It's also worship. He says, my Lord and my God. Think about in an instant, all the lower G gods that Thomas had in his life are gone. And now it's big G God, the real, the one and only King Jesus. My Lord and my God. The scriptures say there is no other name by which you can be saved than Jesus Christ. The scriptures say he holds all things together. The scriptures say he will return on the clouds. The scriptures say he is our great and high priest who, though tempted, was without sin, and therefore he is worthy of our prayers and our confession and our cries for help. He's worthy of our singing to him. He's worthy of our living for him. He's worthy of our proclamation about him, my Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas curiously judged for himself and believed. Now, when we read the scriptures, we want to come to it honestly. We want to come to it as just normal, human beings who desperately need Jesus. And so when you're reading this passage, you get to verse 28 and you're like, well, I mean, that would have been pretty awesome. I think it'd be easy for me to believe if I could see Jesus and he passes through a wall and he's like, hey, touch my scars. I think it'd be a pretty easy decision. So it's not like that for us because Jesus isn't seen and Jesus isn't physically in this room right now. Where is he? He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father, right? But he's loving this and he's being worshiped by our gathering today. So if you're thinking, well, if I could see and touch him, I'd believe too. Jesus commends Thomas and challenges you with this next and last verse today, verse 29. Blessed are you who believe without seeing. Blessed are you who believe without seeing. Look at verse 29. It says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? And so now I think he's broadening the conversation back to the whole room again. And then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. This whole scene was for Thomas and those disciples in the room, and then Jesus and his sovereignty knows this is going to be written down for all of us as well. And all of us are going to doubt and be like, man, what would it have been like to be there on that day? And we get to think about it, we get to reflect on it, we get to look at it like we're doing right now. But Jesus knows that we would doubt and we'd be like, if we could see him, we would believe. And so he says, blessed are you who have not seen and yet believed. You don't have to see and touch Jesus to believe the resurrection, right? We're seeing and touching God's word written down for us, his voice written down, all of these things so that we can take them up and believe. This is evidence that demands a verdict. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus challenges all of us to believe without seeing him. And then he says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. What does that word blessed mean? Like, blessed are those? Oh, that sounds cool. What is that? Like, honestly, it means happy. Happy are those who believe without seeing. You just take that and like, why are we happy? It's because we're forgiven. Right? Why are we forgiven? It's because we're saved by Jesus. What does all of that mean? It means we're transformed. So all of these things, blessed are those who believe without seeing, happy are those who believe without seeing, forgiven are those who believe without seeing, saved are those who believe without seeing, transformed are those who believe without seeing. Two verses later in John 20, the Apostle John would write his thesis or his reason for writing the Gospel of John. In verse 31, he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have faith in his name. The Apostle John was there that morning, and he saw the empty tomb, and then he was there that night. He saw risen Jesus, and then he was there 8 days later with Thomas, and he saw risen Jesus again. He didn't write this gospel, so there's some history of this moral guy named Jesus who did amazing things and taught great things and loved the poor and did all that. He didn't write it for those reasons only. He wrote it so that you would believe. His whole point is that all of these things would be used by the Spirit of God as the Spirit inspired him to write this, that you would believe, including these Thomas verses. So do you believe? What do you do with the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe it? Do you doubt it? And if doubt, are you leaning skeptical or are you leaning curious? And Jesus is saying to you, be curious. He's saying, do not disbelieve, but believe. He's saying, place your faith in me today. He's saying, confess your sin to me today. He's saying, come back to me today. He's saying, confess to me your need for forgiveness. Confess to me that I am your Savior and Lord, and I will save you. We see in this passage just how you come to Christ. You say to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says back to you, blessed are you who believe. Let's pray together. Lord, there's a variety of people in this room right now, and you know it better than anyone. God, all of us recognize that this story is stunning. And we can all see and be grateful for your interpersonal touch with individuals. And God, we ask that you would do that exact thing right now. You know exactly where every single soul in this room is today with you. Whether or not they are saved, whether or not they're away from you right now, whether or not we're applying your resurrection to our real lives. You even know the reasons for all of those things. The shame, the guilt, the insecurity, the skepticism, the curiosity, the pain, the scars. And Lord, we just saw you enter a room to minister to one person, and you healed him of his scars, of doubt. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you right now would heal anyone and everyone in this room right now who does not yet believe, who is away from you, who is hurting, who's ashamed, who's so overwhelmed by their sin they don't know which way to turn, and they're hearing right now they can turn right to you. It's so simple. Spirit of God, move in their life right now. Move them to ask for forgiveness of sin. Move them to place their faith in Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Just like Thomas did, place your faith in Jesus. Say, my Lord and my God. Come to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Come home to Jesus. Live the life of a forgiven person. Live the life of someone who is enjoying the gospel in real life. A life of brokenness, a life of difficulty. Jesus didn't promise good here, but he promised that he's with us. So place your faith in him today. If you're here and you don't know him, if you're away from him, come back. Jesus, we glorify you today. I pray that all of us are encouraged by your interpersonal nature, the way that you know exactly where we are, exactly what we need. What a God you are, what a Savior you are. Thank you, Lord, for Thomas and the way that he just owned it, and he owned it. He believed in you, and then he goes and he tells everybody, became an evangelist and told the world about you, led other people to Jesus, told his story of doubt. God, all of us have a story to share, and I pray we do. Thank you, Lord, that all of us today have the story of celebration because of you, Lord Jesus. We love you and praise you and give you all the glory. In your name, Lord Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.